Father, bless these words and these thoughts to our hearts. Lord, impart something to us from Your kingdom in Jesus' name. Today, we are going to be talking about spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict. This series on kingdom warfare is highly resisted by the enemy. The enemy will always resist being uncovered. He does not want you to... He's okay with you knowing that He exists. You already know that He exists. He's okay with you knowing that because it's written in the Bible, there's nothing He can do about that. Except He can either get you to stop believing that He exists, like so many do, stop believing that He is active, like so many do, or not really understand how He operates, like most, I'm afraid, I believe it's most in Christianity, do not understand how the enemy operates. I think most Christians believe there is an enemy. Most Christians, or at least many Christians, believe that he is active. But I don't think very many Christians really know and have a handle on how he actually functions. And unfortunately, the reason for this, I think, is because it's not taught very much. And how are people going to know if it's never taught, right? It is the job of the pastors to teach these things, and I believe that many pastors do not teach these things. This is one of the things you will encounter if you haven't done that with our ministry, Greater Grace in general, not just our group here, is we teach the Bible. This is the way we have been trained by Dr. Stevens. Dr. Stevens, in my opinion, was the best Bible teacher of our day. I don't think there's been one like him since at least Spurgeon, and maybe even farther. I didn't know Spurgeon, but I knew Dr. Stevens. Still know him. This man was a great man of God who knew the Bible exceptionally well. And he taught the people that he trained to teach the full counsel of the Word of God. To some people, that is scary. Because it brings out things that they are not accustomed to and sometimes that they are not familiar with or comfortable with. Because God is not interested in our comfort zone. God is interested in conforming us to His image. And sometimes He's entirely willing to make me very uncomfortable where I am to get me to where I ought to be. And He has no problems with that. And in the attacks that will come against us, sometimes people say, this is strange. I remember one attack we had, we talked about the Bema seat, and one of the attackers said, I don't even believe there is a Bema seat. Well, I'm sorry, Charlie, but then you don't believe that there is, you know, you don't believe the Bible. Because the Bema seat is clearly spelled out in the Scriptures. But all of that was also part of an attack. All of that was part of an attack. Not only an attack on us as a group, as a ministry, on myself personally as a pastor. These attacks often come towards Pastor Stevens. He's been getting them for decades. It amazes me the way Satan operates. Pastor Stevens spent most of his life living in New England. He's never really gone. Well, he's been to Europe and different places in the world. But he's never gone to places like Australia, but the attacks would appear on front pages in Australia. Go figure. He's never had anything to do with Australia personally. Except that the enemy is terrified of the message of the finished work, gospel of Christ. And because the enemy cannot discredit the message, because the message is clear and is specific and it is well written out in the Bible, then he must attack the messenger delivering the message. And this is how the enemy works. If he can't attack the message, he'll attack the messenger. Discredit the messenger, you don't have a message. It's that simple, and that's how it works. And by the way, in our church, it works the same way. In any fruitful ministry, it will work the same way. Any ministry that bears fruit, I don't care what their name is, I don't care what denomination they belong to, I don't care if they're independent, I don't care if they're Greater Grace, I don't care if they're Catholic. Any ministry that bears fruit, any individual that bears fruit, I don't care if they are a pastor, I don't care if they are washing the bathrooms. Any individual that bears fruit is going to undergo attack from the enemy. You need to be acquainted with this fact. You need to be well versed in it. And quite frankly, to put it bluntly, although I don't mean it unkindly, it may sound like that, you need to get over it. Because if you cannot get over this fact, you will not be effective in the kingdom of God. You will be an ineffective soldier, and so will I, if I cannot get over the fact that there is a war. What will happen? And I get attacked, I will step back. That's what will happen. I will step back. It's interesting this past week how Satan has been stirring things up because he knows that there's a message coming about him, an entire series. That always happens. He doesn't like to be found out. Satan's key strategy is subtlety. The serpent was more subtle than any other beast of the field. I'm sorry, not key strategy, but key characteristic in his strategy is subtlety. He is extremely subtle. And he doesn't like to be found out. And this is why one of the reasons why we're doing this message, this series of messages, because people need to know there is a war and how that war functions and how he operates. If you know your enemy, then you are better equipped for the battle. If you do not know your enemy, then you are ill-equipped for the battle. When the American Army goes out into some sort of an operation, they're very careful to gather information. Satan gathers information also. He has demonic armies. Baal Peor is one of the armies, and that army is there for the gathering of information. They are the satanic spies. They are the ones that observe the countenance. They are the ones that listen to the words. They are the ones that read the energy that is coming from an individual. And we all, although it is not a tangible, visible thing, we can all sense the energy that comes. He watches our energy. He watches whether we are negative or positive. He watches how we respond to the Word of God, how we implement the Word of God, and how it becomes a part of our frame of reference or not. So we need to understand the spiritual warfare. We have an extremely well-organized enemy who is brilliant in his strategies and his initiations. And we are mortal men with this enemy. Fortunately for us, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So if you would be so kind and turn with me please to Revelation chapter 12. And starting in verse 1, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars." The woman that was clothed with the sun was the church. The sun was the light of the Word. And the 12 stars that were in her crown were the 12 apostles. And they are the ones, of course, who laid down the foundation of the church and established Bible doctrine. "And she, being with child, travailed in birth." And of course, child there refers to Christ, but not just Christ the Savior, but Christ the body of Christ. "And she travailed in birth and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads." This is talking about the end times, when the Antichrist takes over the revised Roman Empire. One thing about the Bible, as you read things like Revelation, realize something. The Bible, the Word of God, is forever established in heaven. There is no future or past in the way that we who are oriented to time think of future and past. Future and past are not existent in eternity. There is only the eternal is. So when we read scriptures like this that have both future and past implications, it is not so confusing if you do not look at it through a point of view of time. This was written in eternity, and these are eternal truths. That is why Revelation 13:8, Revelation, of course, the book of prophecy, right? Says the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. Well, isn't that past? Well, there is no difference between past, present, and future. There is eternity, and we have eternal life. So God deals with us according to eternity, not according to time. And His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. And now again, we are in what would be our past. The third part of the stars of heaven is talking about the fact that one third of the angels fell when Satan trafficked among them in Ezekiel 28. And He did cast them to the earth, Genesis chapter 1, first day. And the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. This is true both of the Savior and of the church. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up, and this is of course 1 Thessalonians 4:17, unto God, to His throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there, and 1,260 days, and this now is talking about the tribulation period. And the woman is the believer in the tribulation age. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels. And the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation, the strength and the kingdom of our God, and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. By the way, have you ever heard an accusation? Accusations don't just have to come through the voice of another person. They always originate with a voice in the atmosphere. They do not originate with the voice of another human being. They originate in the atmosphere. We do not fight, we do not war against flesh and blood. We war against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. There is our victory. The blood of the Lamb, the word of God, and the cross of Christ. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Now this is addressed not to those on earth, this is addressed to those in heaven. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. He is angry. He is in an emotional and irrational rage. He has great wrath. And when the dragon saw that he was cast onto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times and half a time, from the face of the serpent. She was nourished against the attacks of the enemy. Now if you would turn to 1 Peter 5:8 please. Actually, let's start in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. But in verse 5, what does that mean? Likewise, ye younger, and those are not in age, those are in novices, submit, do what? Submit yourselves unto the elder, singular. Submit yourself properly to the pastor to whom you have been called. Why? Well, let's find out. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. This is what humbling, a part of humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God, is when you submit properly to the delegated table of organization to which you have been called. You guys are wonderful that way. I'm not saying that as an indictment. It is a principle that is a warfare principle. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Now, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. If we are to resist steadfast in the faith, then there are certain things that we need to be equipped with. And we are equipped with these specific portions of our spiritual armor, if you will. We are equipped by our pastor. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. How shall they hear if there is no preacher? One of the primary attacks that takes place against believers is to separate them from their pastor. And in every congregation that is fruitful, you will have individuals who are susceptible to hearing from the enemy because they have unresolved conflicts, they have old lines, old undealt with insecurities, wrong patterns of thinking, and a few other things going on, and they will receive projections against their pastor. And it was a projection that was there to take them out from under the covering that is protecting them in the warfare. And the covering is not so much the man that I'm referring to. The covering is that covering of faith which is placed on top of the spiritual armor, above all put on the armor of or the shield of faith. That shield sits on top of the armor. It doesn't mean Ephesians 6, most importantly, it says on top of the rest of the armor, put on a shield of faith. That shield of faith comes by the hearing of the Word of God as it's provided for me by my pastor. I believe that this is one of the reasons why nowadays there is such a lack in the pulpits across the world in the Word of God. Some pulpits teach it beautifully, some not so much. Why is that? Because Satan is removing their shield. And when I am separated from my pastor, Satan effectively removes my shield. Because there is nothing in me that is now producing a living, active, vibrant faith. There is nothing in me now that is protecting me from the fiery darts of the enemy. Don't be surprised when the attack comes. You have an enemy who goes about as a roaring lion looking to see whom he can devour. He wants to swallow you up in the original like water, like he's drinking you down. So be sober. That word there is nafate. It's a verb in the aorist active indicative, and it means to be of the right mind or thoughts that result in the right actions. Be sober. Be vigilant. Gregorio, it's an aorist active imperative. Be aroused into an active, woken up watchfulness. Now, what do these two things put together mean? Well, the aorist tense is do it once and for all and have the results continue on indefinitely. Imperative mood means that this is a dogmatic command. You don't have the option. You are commanded by the apostles speaking the word of God. The active voice means that you produce the action of the verb. The subject produces the action of the verb. The subject here is the listener or the reader. Be sober. Have the right mind in you that will result in the right thoughts and the right actions. Now in 1 Thessalonians 5:6, the Word of God says, therefore let us not sleep. And that word sleep there is specifically referring in the original language towards spiritual things. Let us not be asleep towards spiritual things as others do, but let us watch, same word as in 1 Timothy 5:8, to be actively woken up and vigilant, actively watching, and be sober. Again, same word as Thessalonians 1 Peter 5:8. Naphate. Right mind with the right thoughts resulting in the right action. Now, there are those people who are sober, who have the right thoughts, who have the mind of Christ, who can think if the need arises with the Word of God, but they are not vigilant. They do not actively serve as watchmen for their own lives or the lives of anyone else. They think they have the mind of Christ, and they do, but they do not know how to implement it in the warfare. If they are asked something about their own lives, about their own identity, about the way that things are, they will be able to correctly answer according to the Word of God, and they believe it. It is, in fact, their frame of reference. However, they are not implementing that towards anything beyond themselves. Too many believers are egocentric in their mindset. But the enemy is coming from outside. And so they are sober but not vigilant. Other believers are vigilant but not sober. That means they're very much worried, they're very much afraid. Is this attack? Is this going on? Is this what's happening? But they are not sober. They don't have the mind of God. They don't have the Word of God resident in their frame of reference, fellowshipping with their human spirit to take over that frame of reference, to become the standard for their thinking, the operational premise for all of their lives. And they are very vigilant. They're also very, very confused because they are not sober. They perceive an attack, and maybe it is, but maybe it isn't. Maybe it's just their lack of ability to think through a situation that is challenging them to grow. But because they are very vigilant, everything becomes now an attack. Because they don't know how to filter their own thinking through the Word of God. The foundation, and this is absolutely core, is right doctrine. Bible doctrine is the foundation of my thinking. Bible doctrine. If Satan cannot remove you from Bible doctrine, then maybe he can put you to sleep. If Satan cannot put you to sleep, maybe he can remove you from Bible doctrine. But the Word of God says, be sober and vigilant. Be both. Because your adversary, you have a personal enemy. And he is an enemy in many different regards. One who would like to kill you if he was permitted. But not just that, one who is also a prosecutor in a courtroom against you, laying accusations. And the accusation may be factual, like it was against Joshua in Zechariah. The high priest had filthy garments. That means he was an ungodly man. And he was. But even though they were factual, they were not according to truth. And Christ responded to Satan in Zechariah, "For according to truth, the Lord rebuke you, angel, give him new garments. Angel, go minister to this man until he learns righteousness in a practical sense. Give him new garments." Satan wanted to expel, if you will, or maybe disqualify Joshua for high priest because he was ungodly. And God said, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." And God did not expel or disqualify Joshua. God taught him. And Joshua did actually become a very godly man. You have an adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. In the faith. In the faith. Apart from hearing the Word of God, there is no such thing as faith. It's Romans chapter 10:17. Apart from hearing the Word of God, there is no such thing as faith. That word, by the way, hearing, is not just reading, like some have said, but if you look in the original language, it specifically speaks of the auditory sense. Not through a visual sense, through an auditory sense. Why? Because we need to humble ourselves. We need to be humble. In 1 Peter 1:13, the Word of God says, "Wherefore gird up," and that word there is anasununomai, and it's talking about the mind being held in constant preparation. Gird up the loins of your mind. And it's a picture from the Old Testament in ancient days in Asia where they wore long flowing robes. If they were to eat either the Passover or engage in some kind of a physical activity, they would take the robe, pull it up underneath their legs, between their legs, tie it around their waist, and they would gird themselves with it as though it was they were trousers. And it was there to keep a person ready for any kind of action at any kind of time. The loins, that's referring to the ability to be ready for anything, readiness for anything. In Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." This is how I gird up the loins of my mind. I take on the Word of God. I receive the promises of Christ. I receive the finished work. I become oriented to grace in my frame of reference. And whatever Satan can throw at me, because he will throw it at me, my orientation and the filter for all things is the finished work, grace of God, through the Word of God and the promises of the Savior. Some people don't like the promises of God because they have some kind of a strange, pseudo-intellectual, pseudo-legalistic, pseudo-self-oriented performance mentality toward God, when the fact of the matter is that without His promises, I'm completely helpless and hopeless. So I take on every one of the 7,831 promises that are written in the Bible and I appropriate them for myself. They are mine. And now I have a gird up mind. And the enemy comes and he attacks, and I have a category of promise from God who cannot lie to answer the attack. I gird up my mind. The warfare is over the mind. Let me repeat that. This is important. The warfare is over the mind. If Satan can get into our mind, then Satan can control everything about us. And I'm not talking about possession. The born-again believer cannot be possessed, but he can seriously be influenced. He can be obsessed, he can be oppressed, although he cannot be possessed. And so Satan works things so that he initiates to the mind in the subconscious area where he will bring up things that happened to us in the past. He will bring up things that people have said to us. He will bring up things that we have not dealt with, unresolved conflicts, unresolved issues. He'll bring up insecurities. He'll bring up anxieties. And they are still in the unresolved part of the subconscious mind, and that is where the enemy attacks through a whisper of a projection. And you think it's your own thinking, and it's not. So what happens when that happens? I answer with a category of promise. Insecurity, anxiety, to the call of God. I don't know. I never could hear from God very clearly. I don't know. Faithful is He who has called you, who will also do it. The steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. I don't need to know. God knows. I don't need to know. He is faithful. My life is His. He is faithful. He will always be faithful. He cannot be anything other than faithful. Categories of promise. You know, you're not really clean. You know, you still have lust patterns. You know, you're still a sinner. You know, you still fail. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 1:5, promise of God. I am accepted in the Beloved. I'm seated in heavenly places, just as I am. Christ died for me. I didn't need to clean myself up. Every one of my sins were on His cross. Everyone past, everyone present, everyone future. You know why? Because before the foundation of the world, they were all future. Every one of them. Promises of God. My sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. He has forgotten them. I remember your sins no more. I put them on a scapegoat. The scapegoat went to the wilderness, never to be found again. Promises of God. Categories of promise. I answer the projection with a category of promise. I don't receive the projection. I don't entertain the projection. I don't fellowship with the projection. And I don't meditate on the projection. I answer it with a category of promise. You know what people did to you? They don't like you. They're trying something against you. Little neuroses entering in. Little paranoias from the atmosphere. You know they're going to hurt you. You know they're going to hurt your family. Old lines. You know people have done this to you before. Greater is He in me that is in me than he that is in the world. My God fights my battles. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. By the way, half the time, those things aren't actually even real. They are just lies from the atmosphere because the Satan knows exactly where to hit you. Exactly where to hit you. He knows the nuances of our weaknesses. And he knows exactly where to put that fiery dart. Why did it get in? No faith towards the promises of God being applied in your life in a practical way. Oh, you may acknowledge them. Show me your faith with your words, and I'll show you my faith with my works, James said. I'll show you my faith by the way that I practically apply what I believe. That's what the works are. Warfare works. Faith answers toward the enemy's attacks. Protects you with a shield of faith. Warfare. Warfare. Some people are so surprised when the warfare comes. You really don't believe if you are surprised that you live in a battlefield then. You think it's a nice theological concept distant from you. When the truth of the matter is, you're living right in the hot zone. You were born into it. You know what? God must be pretty confident in His Word to have you be born into the war. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But let us who are of the day, and the day there speaks of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light, same type of day as was referred to in Genesis chapter 1. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. My heart is protected when the love of God is being received richly into my heart, and when I am responding to His Word, His promises, in faith. That's where my heart is protected. That is my breastplate. By the way, that's also where my righteousness comes from, and that's why in Ephesians 6 it's called a breastplate of righteousness, because faith works by love and it produces righteousness. Satan will like to attack outside of love. By the way, when I start meditating on the attacks, when I start meditating on the atmospheric accusations, when I don't cast down every imagination and high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of Christ, like an accusation, an attack against myself, against another believer, against the church, against anybody, anything, against Christ Himself, when I don't cast it down, I'm not operating in the faith that works by love producing righteousness. If my heart is guarded with a love response in the faith of God, those initiations won't go far. It's warfare. Every person goes there, every one of us has been there, and every one of us will be there again. It's warfare. Learn to operate, to think in the warfare. How do you think in the warfare? How do you think in the warfare? Turn to Philippians 4:8, please. Better yet, let's start with 4:6. Be careful in nothing. How many believers are careful about everything? Be careful in nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Not just prayer and supplication, but with thanksgiving. Why? Because thanksgiving causes me to have the right frame of reference toward my Savior, toward His promises, toward His Word, toward other people, towards the call, towards everything in my life. With thanksgiving. You see somebody who's entertaining attacks, projections, accusations from the enemy? They're not living in prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known, be made known to God. And those requests should be specific and definite. Don't be vague about it. Tell Him exactly what you're asking for. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your minds and your hearts. That thanksgiving quality, as I pray, keeps my mind protected. It keeps my heart protected. One of the reasons why a lot of believers are susceptible to satanic projections is because they don't live in thanksgiving. They are ungrateful. And that's not condemnation, that's simply definition, so that we can do something about it using our free volitional response to the love of God. We all go there. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ. Finally, brethren, in verse 8, whatsoever things are true, what is true? Whatever is finished work of Christ is true. I am the truth, the way, and the life. Whatsoever things are true, Whatsoever things are of the grace and mercy of God. Whatsoever things are the finished work, love of Christ. Not whatsoever things are fact, not whatsoever things are a lie. Not whatsoever things you heard as you were gossiping over tea with the enemy. And I don't necessarily mean with a person. Some people gossip with demons as they meditate on projections in their minds. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest according to the Word of God, whatsoever things are just according to the blood of Christ, according to the way that God sees things, according to His holiness in your mind. Whatsoever things are pure, uncorrupt by the world system, uncorrupt by Satan's attacks and projections. Whatsoever things are lovely, of the character and nature of faith. Whatsoever things are of good report. Not things that tear down the hearer, but things that edify. How many people will fellowship with things that if they actually spoke it to someone would tear them down? Well, I got news for you. Whatsoever things are of good report. I don't just not speak negativity. I don't entertain it in my thoughts. I don't meditate on it. I cast it down. Cast down every imagination and high thing that exalts itself against Christ, against the knowledge of Christ. You cast it down. You don't entertain it. You don't think on it. You don't meditate on it. You cast it down. You say, I know who you are, Satan. I'm not having tea with you. Tea and cookies with the demons. Whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be anything that is of God, and if there be any praise, think on these things. This is how you operate in the warfare. Prayer with supplication and thanksgiving, and a Philippians 4:8 heart, attitude, mindset, frame of reference. This is how you operate in the warfare. Satan cannot attack a believer who has the mind of Christ. He can try, but he is shortly quit because it just doesn't work. And he's not going to waste his time. Satan will only attack the believer who's willing to entertain his projections. And you know what? It's volition. How does my volition respond to the Word of God? Gird your mind. Be sober and vigilant. Indicative moods. Active voice. You produce the action and it's a dogmatic command. Why? Because you have an adversary, an enemy, who walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's why. Hebrews 13:7. A lot of people don't like this. And I'm not saying people here. People here are very good about this. But a lot of people in Christianity don't like this. But it is an important and critical part of the warfare. Hebrews 13:7. Remember them which have the rule over you. Why? Because they're something special? Because they can tell me what to do? No, they're not either. Not one of them. Why? Who have spoken unto you the Word of God. That's why. You remember their teachings. You remember the things they have taught you. You let them be the voice of the teacher behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it. Remember them. You don't react at them. You don't get upset just because you don't understand what they're saying all the time. You don't get into negativity because they have to deal with something. Half the time you don't have any idea what it is they're dealing with anyway, but because the subjective mind is relating to something that hasn't been resolved in the unconscious yet, you react at them. No, you don't do that. You remember what they have taught you. You remember them. You remember what they have taught you. Who has spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Follow their faith. Let it be an example. Follow their faith. This is why Satan so often attacks that relationship, because he doesn't want you to remember and follow their faith. He wants you to be uncovered without the word, without any faith to speak of, and he's got you. That's how it works. Considering the end of their conversation. You don't understand what they're said? You don't understand what they're doing? You don't understand what they mean? Consider the end of their conversation. The end of their conversation is not their speech. The end of their conversation is the fruit of their life. Consider the fruit of their life. Many believers don't even know what fruit is. Consider the fruit of their life. Luke chapter 6, verse 43. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known of its own fruit. For of the thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. A corrupt man, an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. A good tree cannot bring corrupt fruit, and a corrupt tree cannot bring good fruit. How many times will people attack a godly, fruitful ministry, a godly, fruitful believer, a godly, fruitful pastor who's bringing forth good fruit, lives are being transformed, souls are getting saved, people are getting pulled out of the hell, and they'll attack. Disciples are being made, people are going to Bible college, and they'll receive an attack. You know why? Because they call good evil and evil good. Because they're walking around thinking in the subjective portion of their mind and unresolved conflicts. Not examining fruit, examining their own subjectivity, and Satan takes advantage of it. Why? No faith. Cut off your faith. That's the ultimate goal. Cut off the faith. Cut off the hearing. Cut off the faith. Cut off the faith, he cut off the shield. Cut off the shield, then the fiery darts are no longer quenched. Watch for that. Watch for that. I don't care who it is. I don't care what pastor it is. I don't care what believer it is. Doesn't have to be a pastor. If they are fruitful, it is because it's a good tree. If the fruit is good, the tree is good. It's in your Bible. Don't like it? Talk with the guy who wrote it. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's your confession? Is it the promises of God? Is it the finished work? Is it the word of God? Is it faith? Or is it negativity? If it's negativity, if it's suspicion, it's warfare. You've called good evil and evil good. You haven't examined fruit. Be careful for your own fruits. Guard your heart with all diligence. People don't guard their heart. Oh, they'll guard it when they're talking to somebody else. But they won't guard it against the atmosphere that talks to them all the time. People don't guard their heart. Satan doesn't sleep. Take on the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God in Ephesians 6:17. Take it on. Take on the Word of God. Think with the Word of God. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Think with the Word of God. Think with doctrine. Think with promises. Think with the Word of God. In Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You don't have an option but to think with the Word of God. Because you don't wrestle with flesh and blood. If you think with anything apart from the Word of God, You are in the warfare and you are getting hit. And eventually, he's going to kill you. Not physically necessarily, although that can happen too. But spiritually, you're going to be dead. Completely ineffective. Not having thought with the Word of God. Why are we so dogmatic about it? Because there's an enemy who goes about looking for us. And so we must learn how to protect ourselves. Not going to be mamsy-pamsy about warfare. Not in this church. Alright, let's take a break before we begin.